Go ahead and turn to Exodus 20. Simply be looking at verses 4 to 6 this morning. It's Exodus 20, 4 to 6. Turn to that, and maybe you're reading it, and perhaps hopefully already reading it because you know where I'm going every Sunday. Think about the songs we just sang and the descriptions of the Lord that hopefully you were praising Him with. That you remember, worship is something we give. He's indescribable, right? Untamable, all powerful, immortal, invisible, God only wise. All these things, right? This is God. Can you wrap your mind around that? Can't do it, can you? Now imagine us trying to put God in an image. Right? Trying to make Him this representation that we can worship. It's crazy. Can't do it. But we try. Right? Don't you like God in a box? You can manage. He's the unmanageable. Completely apart from us. Try to remember that as we come to the Scripture, what it's teaching us this morning. As God continues in His commandments to us, His word, His law, His desire for us as His people, right? This is His desire. He's jealous for what He wants to. Let's hear from the word of the Lord. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. But showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just amazing, Lord, that we can call such an infinite God. All these words that we just use to just describe things we can't wrap our minds around, and we can call you Father. As you make us your people. Amazing. Lord, it is you that we come before this morning. We've gathered together to give you worship. That means we give you what you're worthy of. We give you your worthiness. It's hard to even put our minds around this. And you are worthy of way far more than what we can give. But you call us to give. And so here we are, Lord. I pray that you move in us to hear you this morning. To actually grab a hold of what you say to us and speak. And that you move in our hearts and minds to be changed by it. Lord, you are making us your people. But as we heard, sometimes, Lord, we try to make us your people. And unless you build it, build it in vain. So, Lord, we're asking you to build this morning. Empty me of myself, I beg. There's no power. I have no power. We have no power unless you give it. So Lord, I pray that you would, through your Spirit, grant the power of your word this morning, that it would go out and it would accomplish your purpose, and it will always accomplish that purpose. But Father, may your purpose be to build us up into the image of Christ, your exact likeness. And may it bring glory to your name. May you be glorified through this people right here where we live and far beyond, as far as you choose and so desire to make it known. For you are worthy. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in seminary, I had a professor tell us his class I was in with him, the story of a time when he visited a church with his family. They were out of town, you know, on a trip, and they went and worshiped the Lord at another church to give him the worship that he's due. And he said while they were there, near the beginning of the service, the children's minister came up front and called all the children up front. And that's not an uncommon thing in the church world out there. And he said, so he let his little boy go up, and I can't remember exactly, he's 5 or 6. He was, you know, something like that. He was really young. And he let him go up, and he said that all the children gathered around, and she proceeded to hand out to each child a piece of paper, you know, 8x10 blank piece of paper and some crayons and markers and things, and said, now what I want you to do, boys and girls, I want you to draw a picture of what you think God looks like. And so, you know, it wasn't long, all the kids began to feverishly draw and color whatever was coming in their minds. And he said, but I noticed my little boy was just sitting there on the steps with his arms folded. And he said the children's minister began to talk to him and point at his paper, and all he would do was... He said, I thought I knew what was going on. He said, but I wanted to make sure, so I waited, you know, till he got back. And I said, son, what was going on? What was she talking to you about? He said, she kept telling me to draw my picture of God and what he looked like, and I kept telling her no. And he said, well, son, why would you tell her no? And he said, you shall not make unto yourself an idol or a likeness of anything that is in heaven or on the below on the earth or in the water under the earth. And, you know, he said, I thought, wow, he was proud of his son. He said, like, you know, he knows the scriptures, and he actually sought to live them out by faith. He said, but at the same time, I was very saddened that my 5-year-old would know more about the word of the Lord than this children's minister that was up there teaching them. And yes, it is a sad situation, but unfortunately, I don't think she's alone. If you look out on this landscape of church and God's people, see, a lot of people don't understand what this means and what this commandment is all about. So in order to make sure that we do understand this commandment, I want us to look at it today by, again, examining it from every angle that I can. The Lord's given me ability to. And we're going to look at it by answering those 3 simple questions again. What, why, and how. And a little different order, but the same questions, right? What, why, and how of this commandment? What does it mean? That's where I want us to start. What does it mean, right, that you shall not make for yourself an idol or a likeness? Well, in its simplest sense, brothers and sisters, it means that you shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not make an image out of wood or metal or stone or really any material, right, even paper and crayons. You shouldn't make an image or a likeness, right? And if in case there's any doubt as to what is off limits and what's not, God gives us a further description of what you shall not make a likeness of, right? Anything that is in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. That pretty much means everything, doesn't it? Do you know of anything? Is there any do you have knowledge of anything that's not in one of those 3 categories? I'd say, I don't. There is none, right? So everything is off limits. No image, no making of an image to represent those things. Now, immediately a question probably arises, at least in some people, what about artwork, right? What about statues and paintings and sculptures? Is all artwork off limits? Well, no, that's not the meaning of the passage. And what helps us to see that is the beginning of verse 5, right? Because he says, don't make these things, no image, no likeness, and then what? You shall not worship them or serve them. So it's really a forbiddance of making of any image of any kind, right, for the purpose of worship or something that you may be even tempted to worship. So you should refrain from making an image of a divine, anything with divine attributes or divine being. Now, this is pretty easy to see why God would give this commandment in reference to the first, right? God said, you shall have no other gods before me. And where did his people come from? Where did he just save them from? He saved them from Egypt, right? The land of false gods that we talked about last week. And what did they do while they were in Egypt for 400 years? Where they finally gave in to the false worship of all these gods, of all these images. You walk through Egypt and there's nothing but images of cats and cobras and dogs and calves and you name it. And again, I've been in India. There's something you can make an image of and worship and bow down to it. They'll do it. Anything in heaven or on the earth. So you can see why God would forbid the making of these images. He's calling them out of the worship of false gods and to the worship of Him alone. So, of course, no idols, no images. That's forbidden. But we must also understand, brothers and sisters, that God is also forbidding us from making any image or likeness of Himself as the one true God. Right? This is everything is off limits. So God's not only calling us not to make images of idols that we would bow down to, of false gods, but if we believe this to be an image of the God, we are not to make them or bow down to them or serve them. See, the first commandment has to do with who we shall worship. The second commandment really has to do with how we shall worship the one true God. This is His desire for how His people will worship Him. And it all begins with, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness. Right? God is not to be worshipped in that way. Now, I think a great example help us to see the difference between the two, because sometimes it's hard, is in the Old Testament, in 2 Kings, in chapters 9 and 10, there's a story about Jehu, who is going to become the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. Right? You remember, Israel was split into the northern and southern kingdom at the end of Solomon's reign, at the end of his idolatry, at the end of his false worship. God gave over the northern kingdom. They were split, right? Well, later on in the history of this northern kingdom, Jehu was going to become king. And he knew that. He knew God had called him to this. And what did he do? Well, he became a very zealous against the Baal worship that was going on in the kingdom, because he was following Ahab, right? And Ahab had been killed. And so what does he do? He finishes off Jezebel. He's the king, right? As he was coming to power, who called for her death. They threw her down out of the window. And the dogs basically ate what was left. A fulfillment of prophecy. And then he cleaned out all the Baal ministers, right? Took out the Baal worship out of Israel. And the scriptures really commend Jehu for his desire to do this and that he did. But at the same time, scripture reprimands and rebukes Jehu. Now why? Well, listen to 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 29. It says, but Jehu did not turn aside from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. That is the golden calves that were in Bethel and in Dan. What are these golden calves? What is this great sin of Jeroboam that caused Israel to sin? I thought he got rid of all the worship of false gods and Baal. Well, he did, but he didn't. He left the golden calves. What were they? Well, Jeroboam, the very first king of the northern kingdom at the split, he was afraid that the people would, as they go to Jerusalem, as God had commanded them to worship Him in Jerusalem, he said, if they go there, I'll lose their allegiance. And so I'm going to make these golden calves. These are your God. This is Yahweh. And I'm going to put one in Bethel. That's at the southern border near Judah. And then in Dan up the far north. So you don't have to go very far, right? So these are images of the Lord your God. And so this is the great sin that Jehu failed at. He was great at the first one. No false gods, but the second one, oh, he failed miserably, right? No idols. Another example, just from modern day, I'm sure some of you may have thought about this, but it's just Catholicism in general. The Catholics, really, I mean, fall into breaking this commandment as I see it. And that is the worship of idols and icons and images. I mean, you just go in and it's all about images. And of course, the most prominent is the crucifix itself. You know, the Lord's still on the cross and it's prominent. And what do they do to these images? If you watch, they ultimately, you know, you would think, but they bow down to these things and they kiss them and they adore them and they carry them around. I mean, they literally do. When I was in Jerusalem and we went, actually in Jerusalem and in Bethlehem, we went to the place that was believed to be where Jesus was born, and they built this ornate church with all these images, and the Catholics would all come in and kiss and bow down to this spot, you know. Just full of idolatry, you can see it. And I believe the reason that they are so vulnerable to this is they don't see this as a separate commandment. Did you know that? Found that out in my study. They lump this commandment in with the first, and it's all one commandment. Therefore, they only see it as a reference to no false gods, no other gods. And so they feel free, right, to make images if they are the representative of the one true God, and so then they give in to the temptation that's always there to bow down and worship these dumb idols. Now, so they understand the first, no false gods, but then they fail miserably in the second. And you may think, well, did they only have 9 commandments? No. They actually take the 10th, the thou shalt not covet, and divide it into 2. And I'm not sure where, but they take that and there's 2 covet commandments. So you see the difference between the two. There's some examples to help us. Now, does that mean, brothers and sisters, right? So we kind of get a picture of it. Get a picture of it in its full bloom. I'll put it that way. Does that mean that, you know, we don't have images? We've been pretty well taught in that, I think. You know? And I haven't gone into your homes and seen any little statues or saints that you bow down to or anything like that. Does that mean that we are not guilty of breaking the second commandment? Have we got this one? Is this one we could go, you know, in the tests, we'll go through them, but we got that one? No, it doesn't. We break this one too. All right. I'm going to give you just some ways that we break this. One way is anytime we approach God in a way to attempt to manipulate Him, we commit idolatry. You know, if you go to the idol worship, in India, you go to the idol worship in ancient Egypt, what are they doing? Do they really believe that this statue is a god? No, they don't. They don't. They believe that there is a divine force, however, behind it. And so why do they bow down to this? Well, they are desiring to manipulate the power behind the idol. So the whole purpose, the reason they, you know, Paul says you can't serve God with hands. They attempt to serve God with their hands. They bring food. They bring drink. Right? They bow down. They give praise to this idol. Why? They're hoping that whatever power lies that they think is behind that idol, that they will use it for their benefit. Right? So if it's a god of prosperity, if it's a god of security, if it's a god of fertility, if it's a god of, you know, comfort, whatever, then their hope is if they do this rightly, and they give them enough worship, then they will then bless them by giving them what they want. Does that sound familiar? We do the same thing if we ever approach God in an effort to manipulate Him to give us what we want. We're just committing idolatry. We're turning God into a divine being that is there for our benefit. Right? If I do this, God will do that. If I keep this vow, then God's going to give me that job I want. Right? If I have enough faith, God's going to bless me with the healing of this ailment. Or going to bless me with riches, this Porsche I want. Or whatever. But you see the idolatry in the health and wealth gospel? It's not like we don't do it though, right? I mean, it can be very subtle. If If I do this, if I push this button and this button and this button, you will give me godly children. Listen, God cannot be manipulated. God is completely sovereign and set apart from His creation. And we cannot do anything, right, to cause Him to act in a way that He does not freely want to do in His own will. We cannot manipulate God. Anytime we approach Him in that way, we're committing idolatry. I mean, if I pray enough times, you know, Lord, if I ask you anything in your name, you will do it. Well, okay. How? What does He mean? Boy, I really want to do that. Because if I figure that out, I can unlock the key to God's blessings. And that definition there of God's blessings is what determines if it's idolatry or not. Is God something I can manipulate? Listen, I want you to understand, God cannot be manipulated. He calls for us to come and bow before Him as who He is and who He says He is. And we must trust Him that He will give us what we need when we need it. Because He said this. And so we are to listen and believe and not approach God in a manner that will manipulate Him. That's not the true God. That's an idol. This is very similar, but you've heard this. It's another way we commit idolatry. It's anytime we refuse to recognize or that we make light of or we don't want to mention any of His attributes that we don't like. This is idolatry, right? I really love God's mercy and His grace and His compassion, but I hate His justice, right? I hate the righteousness and the absolute sovereignty of God and salvation and everything else. I will refuse to hear that, but I will. This is the God that I want, is these attributes here, right? This is the God I'm more comfortable with. It's the same thing. We're manipulating God to be the God that we can control and we can manage, and we want Him to be for us. Instead of coming to God, this is who I say I am. Trust it. Bow down and worship this God who is worthy of worship. All right? We cannot manipulate God into being something that we want Him to be. He is who He is. So let us be very careful trying to make God into this. What we've done is we've made an image of God without our hands, but with our minds. That's all we've done. And we're bound down to the God we made. Anytime you hear somebody say, well, I like to think of God as, and you fill in the blank, man, most of the time they're probably making an idol for themselves, right? Doesn't matter what you like to think of God as. Who is He? Who does He say He is? Right? God says, worship me the way I am. And one more aspect to this I'd like to talk about. Just kind of help us to see and understand this idolatrous impulse we have. We just have this impulse to see God in this physical image. We live in a world, a culture, that is just full of physical images. Right? Images are flickering across our screens everywhere we go. And our screens are now in our pockets, so we can't get away from it. And so we're a very visual culture. I think if you read the statistics, we don't read much anymore, and we don't listen to a lot, but we like to look and see a lot of things. And so because of that, there are leaders in the Christian community that want to call for us to adapt the way we worship the Lord and the way we present the gospel. And they want us to be more relevant by putting forth more images, right? Now, he's not talking about making carved images, but let it all be about what we see, right? Let the culture is changing, so we've got to adapt to the culture. And I believe that this can be a very idolatrous impulse, right? To make God and the worship of God about what we see. And this is why I say this. God is a God of the Word. And He has existed always in His Word. Even in creation. How did He create? He didn't give us an image. He said, I spoke. He spoke and these things happened. God's always an image, a God of the Word. And His desire for us is to hear Him and believe. not to see Him with our physical eyes. And so any impulse, right, to cause us to want to focus on imagery can be very distracting from what He wants us to do. That's all I'm saying, right? So there's all these things that we get this idea, well, let's God worship God this way. Well, what does He say? How does He say He wants to be worshipped? Let's just follow that, right? I mean, there's three commands in the Scriptures. We sing, we read the Word and hear, and we pray. These are the elements with which God desires for His people to worship Him. Even on Mount Sinai, you think, well, God was very visible. No, He wasn't. They never saw Him. He actually forbid them. Do not let them come and so that they may gaze upon Me. All they saw were all these manifestations of what? Of His holy character. Why? So that they might fear Him. Why? So that they would listen to what He was about to say. These commandments were being delivered. He wanted them to understand the weight of the God they came before so they could hear and believe and listen. So I just say that to let's be very careful that we never get caught up in what we see and become distracted from what He wants us to do, and that's to hear Him and believe by faith. Right? So there's the what. I do want to touch on why. And we've already kind of talked about some of the whys, haven't we, as we've gone through the what. We've talked about them. So I just want to point out two more whys, why we should obey this commandment. The first one can be found in Romans chapter 1. It's very clear. In verses 22 to 25, I want to read those. You should read the whole chapter, but this kind of spells out what I'm getting at. It says, professing to be wise, they what? They became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures, right? Things on the earth and things in the heavens. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For why? Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. What this tells us is that anytime we make an image and we seek to worship that image, we have just traded the truth of God for a lie. Any idol, no matter how glorious or majestic we might think we make an image, it will always be a lie. Why? Because it will never be a true representation of who God is. You understand? Who is God, as we sang about Him? God is infinite. What have we just done when we make an idol? We made Him finite. God is everywhere. What have we done when we have made an image of God? We have made Him local and right there only. God is all-seeing and all-knowing. We've just made an idol that's dumb and deaf. God is living. We've just made an idol of something that's dead. God is spiritual. And we've just made God out of something material. You see, no wonder God hates it. No matter what kind of image we could make with our hands, it is a lie. And so we give a false, actually opposite image of who God is to the world. So there's a big reason why. But there's a second reason. It's right here in our passage. Right? Why should we obey this? Well, the middle of verse 5 says, for, because, right? I, the Lord, your God, am a what? I'm a jealous God. Now, right away, probably in our understanding of this word jealous, we probably have some negative understanding or connotations of this word. Why? Because we think of it in our human jealousy. God's not human. But our human jealousy is very flawed, right? We think of our jealousy as something that we are envious of something that somebody else has, but we don't have. God doesn't never care about He doesn't need anything, right? So that's never that kind of jealousy. There's also a sense of our jealousy where we're afraid. Where there's a fear of a great loss of something that we can't stand to lose. God's not afraid of losing anything. Again, He is completely self-sufficient, doesn't need anything. Right? There's also, we associate jealousy with uncontrolled fits of rage, right? Crimes of passion. Crimes of jealousy. You see this all the time. God's jealousy, His anger, anything about Him is never uncontrolled. It's always perfect. So jealousy is not a bad term when it says, I am the Lord your God, I'm a jealous God. So I think it would help us, probably if we would substitute a different term maybe to help us understand what this means, and just use the word zealous. I, the Lord your God, am a zealous God. What zealousness means? It means you got a burning love for or a burning desire for something. That's what it means when God says, I'm a jealous God or I'm a zealous God. He has a burning desire for what? For the right worship of himself. Like, you worship me this way because I'm a jealous God and I will not tolerate false worship. That's what this is a warning about. I will not tolerate my people worship me in a false manner, right? That portrays a false image. And that's why you see the warning, brothers and sisters, that comes after that. You do see that, right? There's a warning with this. Not only just am I jealous, I'm zealous for this, but I'm so zealous, what? I will visit the iniquity, right, on the children of the fathers unto the third and the fourth generation. Because of this. A lot of people see that very harsh. Look at God, he's unjust. He is punishing the innocent children for the sins of the fathers. Is that what that means? Listen, nobody's innocent. All right, you got to understand that first. And you really get the sense of that when you see, what does it say? It says, I, Lord your God, I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third, fourth generations of those who what? Who hate me. So the idea here is that the children of the third and fourth generation will hate God just as much as the fathers did. Right? Probably more. Because what this is teaching us, the first thing it's teaching us, is an implied truth here. This is not the point. But there's an implied truth to learn, and that's this, that the sins of the fathers will likely be passed down to the children, even down to the third and fourth generation and beyond, right? So that's why the children hate the Lord as much as the fathers do, or more, because they hate the Lord, and so those sins get passed down. What all you're seeing is the result of the way we have been created and the blueprint by which God has designed us, right? He's designed us in a way in which fathers heavily influence their children. That's the way he's made it. It's just the way it is. And so the idea is, if you're a man who really loves the Lord and worships him rightly, then you will likely affect your children, and those generations will likely love the Lord as well. Again, it's a general rule. It's not an absolute promise, right? There are those who will turn from the Lord, even though you may worship him rightly. But the same truth is those who worship God wrongly and falsely and hate the Lord, then that's going to affect the children, and they will very likely do the same. That's what's implied here. That's what we call those generational curses. That just means the sins of the father, and they usually increase, right? Now, it is true, however, right? This is a general rule. God many times intercedes and plucks a man, a woman, out of those generations of sin by his grace when his heart turns toward them, and he pulls them out and he makes them his own and they turn and worship him. And what's God doing? Well, he's beginning a whole new line of those who will worship him. Praise the Lord, right? But generally speaking, you see that it just gets passed down. Fathers affect their children for generations. Now, that's not the point. That's the implied truth. The point is God said he's going to visit the iniquity on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Well, what's that mean? Does that mean he's causing that sin to be passed down? No, he doesn't have to do that. That naturally flows downhill. Well, what is he doing? He's visiting the punishment for the sins of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. And I believe that really, ultimately, what he's talking about is he's going to cut that line off at about the third or fourth generation. In other words, he's saying, I'll tolerate this false worship for only so long. About the third and fourth generation is about as far as I'll go. And then I'm going to cut that off. Why? Because you're worshiping God falsely. You're creating a false image of the Lord in the earth. And therefore, your usefulness before him as your people is gone. So he's just going to cut that off. We talked about in Sunday school, cutting those branches off that are unfruitful. This is what this is, right? You go back to that example of Jehu, right, and coming after Ahab. God cut Ahab's line off because of his wickedness. And his 70 sons were slaughtered, right? And again, the scriptures are very clear. They point back to this is why, right? God doesn't tolerate that stuff. He's very jealous for the right worship of Him, especially those who say they're His people. So He cuts that off. And you say, oh, that's kind of hard. Well, this is God just being just and zealous for His own worship, which He rightly should be. But then turn that around and look at the promise of the blessing. Does not the blessing far outweigh this curse? We're talking third and fourth generation on the curse, but in the blessing, He says what? How far will it go? To the thousands. I mean, that's basically a promise to carry it on forever. So again, the idea is if you worship the Lord rightly with a pure heart, then God's going to bless you because that's going to get passed down for generation, just generation after generation after generation after generation. What a beautiful picture that is. And again, that's not a guarantee for you that your children, if I do, my children will be godly and they'll know the Lord, right? You have no promise of that. You can worship the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your children can still turn away from the Lord. But as a general rule, that's the way God works, and we should receive that with faith, that this is what God has said and promised. Therefore, He's worthy to be worshipped, right? So, I guess the question I would ask is, fathers, grandfathers, and parents, grandparents, how is your worship of the Lord? How is the worship of the Lord in your home? How are you leading your children in that? Because what you do matters. It's just what is. I know you don't aim to set out to do this, but this is how God's made it. All right? We've been learning that as men, haven't we, in our study? So, how you worship the Lord, I mean, it goes back to our brother in the scripture meditation we read this morning, right? Children are a blessing of the Lord. That's what the true inheritance. Do we see that? That's what the Lord's given us. None of this other stuff matters. So what are you passing down to your children? How you worship the Lord matters way more than some financial portfolio or inheritance that you will pass down to them. How you worship the Lord will matter way more than how you prepared them for a career that will be successful in this world. How you worship the Lord matters more than anything. Because He's what matters more than anything. Makes sense? So fathers, grandfathers, parents, worship the Lord rightly. Trust Him. He's worthy to be worshipped, and it matters. Not only to you. Well, you know, one of my greatest fears was with my children and my sons and my daughters that they don't remember this is what my dad said, but this is what he did. And it don't match up. I want to rightly worship the Lord so they can see the worthiness of the Lord. So that faith can get passed down and they worship the Lord for His worthiness. And it goes on for generations to the thousands. It matters. Worship the Lord rightly. All right. That brings us to the last one, doesn't it? How, just a short one here. How do we live this out? Right? Well, the call here is more of a positive than a negative. It's not just don't make images, right? It's worship the Lord the way He wants to be worshipped. That's the call of this commandment and the way He's worthy to be worshipped. Well, how do we do that? I think it's the answer is right here in our passage. Verse 6, but who does He show loving kindness to? To those who love Me and keep My commandments. Two things. Love followed by obedience to what He says in His Word. That's how God wants to be worshipped. He wants us to do what He says. Right? Don't you as parents just want your children to do what you say? We don't worthy of worship, right? That's just an instinct given, put into us by God because this is how God wants to be worshipped. Do what I say. Trust Me. Worship Me in that way. And love is the prerequisite to that, isn't it? We've been talking about that a lot. You can't obey God rightly unless you really love Him. Because why? The heart does what it wants to do. And so therefore our heart has to truly be turned to the Lord. And when it is, we will do what He says. So it's love, me, first commandment, right? We talked about that. How are we going to obey the first commandment? Just fall madly, passionately in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing here. And then when we do, we'll do what he says. And that's how he wants us to worship him. We won't make stupid images, right? We'll do, actually, this makes sense if you think about it. Why wouldn't God want us to make images? Well, all those reasons. It's a lie. That's false worship and all those things. But has God not already sanctioned an image of him in all the earth? Go back to Genesis. How did he make you? Adam and Eve, your ancestors. In our image, let us make man in our image. In our likeness, he made man and woman. Think about that. We are the sanctioned image of God in the earth. Well, how do we, you know, how do we do that? It's not about our physical look, as some people will teach. We made an image of God. Somehow God looks like us physically. No, God's invisible. It's about how we live, isn't it? When we live according to the way God calls us to, according to his commandments, we actually display the image of God in all the earth, and he's glorified in that. And therefore, we have come in full circle to the purpose for which God has made us. We all know, what's the purpose of man? To glorify him and enjoy him forever. He made us in our image in a way that will glorify him by the way we live. And how do we live in a way that looks like God? His commandments. Remember I said that's one of the purposes of the commandments. It reveals the holy character of God. And if we'll live that according to those, then we display his image. So God doesn't want us to make images. He wants us to be his image. That's what he wants. And that brings glory to God. Now, of course, this image is... how much have we messed this up? Sin greatly mars the image of God within us, doesn't it? But God's made a way to repair that, hasn't he? God's made a way to restore every single bit of that. And it's when he sent us his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was Jesus? Who is Jesus? Hebrews 1:3. It's an exact representation of God. Exact. Jesus always said, if you've seen me, who have you seen? You've seen the Father. Now, does God look like Jesus in his physical description? I hope not, because I don't know what he looks like. Right? That's why there's no physical description of Jesus in the Scriptures, and we want to paint him. We want to put him on the cross. Make a physical body of him, right? We want to get the shroud and see what that physical face was. We want to commit idolatry. We get a clear picture of Jesus in the Scriptures. That's how he lived, right? He always did what the will of the Father was. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus is the answer to the obedience to this commandment and all the commandments. He actually obeyed this completely. He always displayed the image of the Father. So beautiful. And it's only through him and a relationship with him that we can even begin to do this. So how do you obey this commandment? Well, do you know Jesus? Is he your Lord? Is he the one you're listening to? The one you're following? The one you've repented of your sins to and ran to? That's the only way. It's only through Jesus. You see, he's always the answer. Right? It's not just a Sunday school answer. It's the answer. The answer is Jesus. So let's worship God the way he wants us to. Not by making images, but by being his image. And that's through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you speak. But we're so often so dull of hearing. Lord, you must give us the ability to hear. And so I just pray that's what you do again today. Help us to hear what you're calling us to. And now, Lord, I do ask you to help us to see, because we have to see, but not with our physical eyes. We need to see it with eyes of faith. So you must give us the image of the beauty and the glory that is in Christ. At least a glimpse. All we need is a glimpse. We'll never be able to take in all of it, it'd kill us. But we just need to see, Lord, so that we can fall madly, passionately, and deeply in love with the one who is worthy to be loved in such a way. So, Lord, let us see, let us love, and let us worship you as you call us to. I pray all this in Jesus' name.